take your Bibles, your smartphone, your watch, whatever device you use, and go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. And when you get there, let's start in verse 19. Matthew 6:19. When you get there, say amen. Amen. Matthew 6:19 opens and says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where neither thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to be both faculty, staff, and students of Hannibal LaGrange University, Lord, where your presence is felt. Father, for the students at JCCC who are enjoying a break from me today, Lord, I ask that you would give them the ability to get everything done that needs to be done so that we can finish the semester strong. We do this to your glory, to your honor. It's in Jesus' name and by means of the Spirit we pray. Amen. One of the things that I try to teach our students, and I try to do it through story, is to remind them of why they are where they are and how God can use them in the midst of their situation. And many of you may remember the story of King Midas. King Midas in Greek mythology, praying to the pantheon of false gods, was granted a unique ability. And this ability was that anything he touched turned to gold. And if you're like me, and if you're like the students at JCCC, you're saying, I want that power. I can use some pure gold in my life. But the story of King Midas tells us of the consequences of such sinful power. He sat down to eat one day, and he reaches out and he touches his cup to take a drink, and the cup and the liquid inside turn to gold. He reaches for an apple and he takes the apple, and you guessed it, the apple turns to gold. In another variation of the story, he's coming home from a trip and his daughter rushes out to hug him, and you guessed it, he touches her and she turns into gold. What Jesus is reminding us in this particular passage of scripture is to beware of storing your treasure on earth. There are three things that we need to be reminded of as we look at this passage of scripture and we think about how we're going to end the semester and we think about how we're going to, for those who are graduating, how you're going to live after you've graduated and go on to careers and go on to get married and go on to have children. There are several things the Lord wants us to know, and that is that kingdom-focused living requires kingdom-focused thinking. Kingdom-focused living requires kingdom-focused thinking. In Matthew, he says in verse 16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as do the evildoers. Your translation may say the hypocrites. In other words, when you're fasting, he doesn't want you to put on such a face that everybody knows everything that you're doing, because the fast is supposed to be between you and God. The fast is between you and God because you're praying and fasting and sacrificing something to drive yourself closer to the Lord. Something that Mr. Midas didn't do. Verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. It doesn't matter how many cars you have. It doesn't matter how many gold rings you accumulate. It doesn't matter how many houses you own, because one day someone else is going to get it all. The funny thing is, and you're young, and I remember being young. Yes, one day I was young. I've never seen a U-Haul behind a truck or a hearse going into the graveyard, the cemetery. Why is that? Because all the trinkets that you accumulate, all the degrees we accumulate, all the accolades that we accumulate at that day where we meet Jesus Christ face to face, none of that matters. Jesus isn't going to allow you to come into heaven because you have a bigger iPad than someone else. God is not going to allow you to come into heaven because you've amassed a speedboat other than someone else. But Jesus says, store up your treasure in heaven. Why heaven? Why should we live with the kingdom as our focus? The reason we live with the kingdom as our focus is because when we store treasures in heaven, thieves don't steal them, rust and moth won't destroy them, and when we live with a kingdom focus, no matter what we do in life, we do it to the glory of God. I know that's scary. You may be pre-med, you may be a biology major, you may be a nursing major or a school teacher or a business major, and you're saying, how do I live and how do I do my job with the kingdom in focus? Well, number one, you treat people the way you want to be treated. Number two, you share the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever it is you go. Why? Verse 22. Because the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if the eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. Jesus, when he starts the Sermon on the Mount, he tells his listeners that they are both salt and light. Brothers and sisters, that's what we are. We are both salt and light. Don't get that confused. Don't think that it's table salt. He's not talking about a well-seasoned steak. He's talking about the kind of salt that is used in fertilizer. And when you throw out fertilizer, crops grow. And the kind of crop that he wants us to spread is the crop of the gospel. Everywhere we go, we should be people of the gospel, spreading the love of Jesus Christ from Hannibal to wherever we go. In the prison, what I try to teach our students is that no matter what they've done in the past, no matter what horrendous crime they have committed, no matter what crime they've perpetrated, and no matter who their victim was, God's forgiveness is present and it's greater and it's there for them if they place their trust in him. Most times, the reason that men are slow to trust Jesus Christ is because of anxiety. Because we fear what others are going to say. We fear how we look in the face of our families and to our relatives. And watch this, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life. Every day when I walk into Jeff City Correctional Center, I remind myself of that passage. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, I could die at any moment. The reality is I'm in a place with some of the most wicked and evil people we have ever met. But can I tell you a secret? The gospel of Jesus Christ was preached there before I got there. And when I got there, I was surprised at how much peace was there. And as the men matriculated through their course of study, and as they began to plant churches, and as they began to baptize their fellow offenders, I became increasingly impressed with God. You're going, how can you be impressed with God? Look at you. You're short. As you said earlier, you're old. Well, in case you didn't know, God wants to impress us. God wants to show us his mighty hand at work in, around, and through us. And in Jefferson City, he does it on a daily basis. A couple of weeks ago, maybe a little over 2 months ago, a brand new student slips me a note. And as I always do, I just throw it in my Bible and go to my office. And he follows after me. He says, don't read it until you get home. Please, don't read it until you get home. Well, that sent up all kind of red flags. So all the way home, I'm worried about this note that I've stuck in my Bible. I get home, I go into our basement where my study is, and I sit in my chair. I quickly find that note, and I take it out, and it read, you know, when I came to the program, I was a Muslim. But the way you have discussed the Trinity and Jesus is both humanity and his deity, I can't help but say Jesus is real. I begin to weep. I go back the next day and I find him and I pull him into my office and we begin to pray and he receives Christ. And then he tells me that he has a relative who has told him that if you accept Jesus in that college, I'm going to kill you. And so I told him, well, right now, you can't say anything. I know. You know. Jesus knows. Right now, you have to keep going like nothing's happened. And we're going to have to trust the Lord that the Lord is going to work this out on your behalf. But you and I need to constantly meet, kind of like a temperature check. On Monday, he comes to me. And he says, hey, this kingdom-focused living thing you talk about, it's real. And I go, what do you mean? He goes, well, you know my uncle, right? I said, yeah. He goes, well, he's getting rolled, meaning he's getting transferred. And I go, what happened? He goes, I don't know. He's under investigation. But, you know, we were praying that God would intervene, that God would do something, right? And I said, yeah, we were. And he goes, well, I've realized that kingdom-focused living requires trusting in God. That's the second thing I want you to remember, that kingdom-focused living requires our trusting in God. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is proof why we should trust God. The Bible speaks about all of his mighty works and all of his mighty deeds. And if you need a reason to trust God, look in the mirror. And when you look in the mirror, take a breath. And when you exhale that breath, thank the Lord because he alone allowed us to take that breath. Close your eyes. Open them. You see my little short self on this stage? God has allowed us to see each other on this day. If you need a reason to trust the Lord, when you step outside, listen and look for birds. And I promise you, they're chirping or they're in the grass foraging. Did you drop food for them this morning? I didn't. The Lord provides. And ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know how to trust the Lord, let me teach you. It's three simple things. You trust him for provision because the Lord is a provider. You trust him for security. He's going to care for us. And you trust him for your soul. He has redeemed us. Kingdom-focused living requires a new perspective. Kingdom-focused living requires trusting in God. And lastly, kingdom-focused living requires us to live out our calling for Christ. It's not just the preachers, it's not just the theologians, it's not just the pastors who are called to live for Christ. It is each and every last one of us. If you are a believer today, Jesus Christ is your Lord, he is your Savior, and it is our job, our duty, our responsibility to live for him. That requires us to live differently than the rest of the world. It requires us to do upstream swimming in a downstream world. It requires us not to just say his name, but to live and live out his name. Our character should look differently than those who don't know Jesus. Paul tells us to take off the old man and all of its vices and to put on the new man and all of its virtue so that we can walk faithfully, worthy, he says, of a manner in which we are called. What are we called to do? We're called to shun sinful acts. We're called to shun lustful thoughts. We are called to put behind us sinful behavior. Why? Because those little things get in between God and us. And let me tell you something. God is not going to allow you to place anything between you and him. As G.K. Beale said, you become what you worship. Lastly, Jesus gives us a promise in verse 34. If we live with the kingdom in focus, he tells us, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I promise you when I get to work tomorrow, something has happened. It never fails. That I get to work and there's something that has happened. Somebody has been accused. Somebody has been removed. Something nefarious has taken place. I've been accused. They've been accused. But you know what I constantly tell the men? You know what I constantly tell my wife? What I constantly tell my daughter? Don't worry. God's got it. When you don't know what the future holds for you after graduation, don't worry. God's got it. When you don't know what the future holds next semester, don't worry. God's got it. And if you need proof that God's got it, look around. We're still here. When people thought that Hannibal wasn't going to be here, God said, I still got you. When people said that the prison program was going to close, God said, I still got you. And when people thought we would never graduate a class, and we graduated our first group, and we're preparing to graduate our second group, God said, I still got you. Oh, you should shout right there. You know why you should shout? Because God has still got you. As you prepare for finals, let me pray for you. Because I know finals can be scary. Writing papers, editing papers, turning them in, it's terrifying. But let me leave you with this. Kingdom-focused living requires us to remember God still has us. Let's pray. Father, you are the Lord of all creation. You spoke, and the universe leapt into existence. You spoke and we are because you exist. And Lord, as we move swiftly toward the end of the semester. We are beseeching you for, on behalf of each student here, that you would continue to hold us in your hands, that you would make it so that we can say, God's got us. Father, we love you. We praise you in the matchless name of Jesus and by your Spirit. Amen.
Amen. You guys give Mr. Sweet a hand. Here, step here for just 1 second. I want to do something real quick. I just want to poll the room. Before today, how many of you knew that you had 50 fellow classmates at Jefferson City Correctional Center?
Well, amen.
All right. So you do. There are 50 some odd HLG Trojans who go to class every day, who take the same classes you do in a different setting under Mr. Sweet's care. And so we're going to do something we don't typically do, just briefly, is I'm going to pray for our Freedom on the Inside program.
Amen.
And I'm going to invite you to stand. And if you feel led, reach out your arms. I'm going to pray for Mr. Sweet, for our other Trojans, and for this program to thrive. Father, we are so grateful for the creativity that someone had to come up with this program. Lord, for the opportunities that you are giving our students at JCCC. Lord, we praise you for the work that we've already seen done. Lord, we pray for enduring fruit every single day. Lord, we pray for endurance for our instructors, for Mr. Sweet, for the unique challenges that he faces, that you would give him a spirit of wisdom. Lord, we pray that as we have seen already the fruit of this program, that you would multiply that fruit more and more and more as we see churches planted inside prisons, Lord. Lord, as we see lives being changed, Lord, as we see people being saved, baptized, called to ministry, and prepared to pastor, all within the confines of a prison. Lord, it's all you. So we as the HLG family want to never forget. Help us to always remember our classmates, our other co-laborers in the gospel who are in this program. Lord, we pray for enduring fruit. We thank you. We thank you. We glorify your name. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.